We are going to have the scripture reading this morning. I went out, I said, that's not good enough that we're not going to have that reading because of whatever happened. So I went out and found a reader. And in just a minute here, Tommy Whalen is going to stand up and read for us. And that reading will be Psalm 119, verses 25 through 48. And that will also be projected on the screen behind us. But if you'd like to follow along in a physical Bible, you can either open your own or use one of the ones that's in front of you. He will be reading from the New International Version, so I'm going to call on Tommy to come and read for us.
I'll be reading from Psalm 119, 25 through 48. I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. I recounted my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Let me understand the teaching of your precepts, then I will meditate on your wonders. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me through your law. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless sayings. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I have put hope in your laws. I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame. For I delight in your commands because I love them. I lift up my hands to you, to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees.
Thank you, Tommy. Now this morning, we're going to be in a lot of scripture in the sermon today. This is 3 weeks talking about what God's mission is and what our participation in God's mission should look like. And so today be kind of an overview of that, but there will be a lot of scripture. So it'll be behind me on the screen, but just so you know, if you want to kind of mark in your Bible where I'm going to be starting in 2 Peter chapter 3, and then we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, and then we'll be in Matthew chapter 28, and then a little bit later on we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then about 3 o'clock in the afternoon we'll be coming around to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I hope that's not an accurate reading of time, but we can probably move relatively quickly through this because I really want to make some points about what God's mission is. God, and really the short way of saying this is that God's mission is His desire to bring all peoples to Him. And what's our participation in that? Helping God, assisting God, to bring all peoples to Him. But obviously there's several angles on that, a lot of different scriptural teaching on that we can look at and try to pull out. So we'll be looking at that today, kind of in an overview, and then there'll be a call to action, I guess, if you will, at the end. And we need to get real and serious about what God's mission is. Sometimes we can be very guilty of simply playing church and playing around. It's kind of like when I was younger and I had all the G.I. Joe figures. They were cool back then. I guess they are now that movies are out again, but I should have kept everything. Maybe it would be valuable, but they were broken and joints falling off and things from overuse. But you know, you get your toys out as a kid. Maybe some of you still have toys. I don't know. Or the dolls, the dollhouse and things, and you construct something and make-believe, but it's just playing around. And in my opinion, one of the worst things we can do is play around when it comes to the church, to God's mission. And God's mission, in a lot of ways, includes the church, but is larger than the church. There's a lot more going on, and we need to represent what God is calling us to be and to do in His church and as His church for the world. God's church, God's people, does not exist for our own benefit, but that so that we may be a blessing to others. Do you remember all the way back, this is a freebie, I'm not going to read it, but you remember all the way back in Genesis 12 when God called Abraham? He's still known as Abram at the time, but God called him and he was to be a blessing to the nations. That all nations would be blessed through him and through his descendants. And that, you know, that picks up that strand, that theme. And it's not just, that's not the only thing that mattered in Abraham's life and his ministry, if you will, but it was important. It was important enough that God singled that out as one of the reasons why he chose and selected Abraham, why he gave him that new name, why he stayed with Abraham through all the faults and flaws that Abraham had, the things he was guilty of, and kept working through him to bring him to that land. And you see that theme all throughout the Old Testament. When you get to the Psalms, one of the biggest criticisms in the Psalm, or not the Psalms, the prophets rather, one of the biggest criticisms in the prophets is that people did not live up to that calling, in particular the religious leaders, the priests, those in the temple, some of the economic and kingly leaders. They didn't live up to that calling. And when they should have been leading Israel to be a blessing to the other nations, rather they were enriching themselves, and so the prophets condemned them for it. So that's what we think about when we think about what is God's mission. So if you will, pray with me, and then we'll start looking here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Lord, thank you for this time that we have together, and I thank you for all that you have done for us and given to us. Lord, we have reason to be thankful beyond measure. Most of us, if we truly stop to think, cannot calculate all the reasons that we have to be thankful to you. You have blessed us in so many spiritual ways. You have given us life and eternal life. You have called us to be among your people. You have blessed us with your presence through the Holy Spirit. You have given us your book in the Bible that teaches us and leads us and guides us and brings us deeper and deeper into what you want us to do. And so, Lord, we pray that as we dwell on these things that we ought to be thankful for, that you would cause us to make that turn in our lives where we move simply from receiving the good things that you give to us to giving back to you in the ways that we respond to others and reach out to them and serve them in your name. Lord, as we identify with your mission that you are calling all people to be yours, I pray that you will show us how we can assist you in fulfilling that mission. That it's not just something that you want to do apart from your people, but that you have called us to join in with you, to work on your behalf, to accomplish the things and the goals that you have for your world. And may we see ourselves as servants in that regard, servants of yours. May our whole lives be wrapped up in loving you and in serving you. May we understand that the differences that you have given to each one of us in our lives aren't there only for our own enjoyment, but that so we may use the different things that we have for your sake, the experiences, the physical things, the spiritual things. May we understand that everything that we have and everything that we are is for you. And may we follow where you lead us. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who left us such a great example of this, even being led as he followed you to the point of death on a cross for our sakes. Lord, may we have gratitude upon gratitude for that great sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. Romans tells us that he did this while we were still enemies. So, Lord, may we be so thankful that while we were enemies of yours, you reached down, did whatever it took to save us. And may that motivate us to go out and serve others in the same way. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Read with me here 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Peter here in chapter 3 is talking about what he wants, or rather what God wants from the world. He's in a context of talking about what's going to happen on the day of judgment. He's describing what is going to happen when Christ returns to the earth. The destruction that is going to exist for those who have not yet come to the Lord, but the tremendous salvation that exists at the same time for those who have come to the Lord. And so the question always is, well, if God's salvation of me means at the same time that some will perish, does God want people to perish? Is that what God wants? If he's going to destroy the earth at some time and there's going to be unsaved people on the earth at that time, then God must want some people to perish. And so Peter is trying to correct that idea. He's trying to put out there this notion that's not at all what God wants. And that's why he says what he says. That's why he says, don't forget. What he's trying to do here is he's trying to comfort and encourage the people that he's writing to. He doesn't want them, there's a cup on the floor, he doesn't want them to be fearful or to worry, or even worse, to stand arrogantly over other people with an expectation that they will be judged. And so he tries to remind them that even though a day is coming, and nobody knows when that day will be, it could be a long time away. But he says, don't forget this, with the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. There's no telling when God is going to actually bring these things about. And why is time like that for the Lord? Why, I guess, when it comes to the Lord, is there really no standard of time the way that we conceive of time? And we want to know, well, if Jesus is coming tomorrow, what time is that going to be? Because I want to clear some things up ahead of that. But that's not the way God looks at these things. And so Peter reminds them in verse 9 that the Lord, he's not slow in keeping his promise. Some people have likely wondered, well, if the preaching of the gospel continually reminds us that Jesus is returning, then where in the world is he? Now, when Peter's writing here, this is only like, I don't know, 30, 40 years after Jesus has died and ascended to be with God, and they're already wondering when the world's coming back. And we've been here for 2,000 years later, nearly. And some of us maybe wonder the same thing. And so with that wondering, Peter reminds them, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. And that's why he had previously said in verse 8, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. Now, if we take that literally, then since Jesus has left and gone back, we're still in day 2. You know, the way God understands time. And that's what he's trying to get them to think about here. God doesn't work on the schedule that we want him to, always. And he sometimes works off of a schedule that, when we look at it from human points of view, seems very strange and bizarre. Why wouldn't he want to come back and collect his people right away? Here's some people that have staked their life on the promises of God. They've become Christians. And now that they've become a Christian, they are facing nothing but bad things because of it. They're suffering. They're being persecuted. They're being tossed in jail. They're having their businesses and assets seized. They're having their houses burned down. In jail, they're being abused. They're having food and such withheld from them, all because of the name of Jesus. And if Jesus is coming back, now seems like a pretty good time. So So where is he? And so Peter reminds them that we have to be patient when it comes to the Lord, because the Lord is patient. And if he were to send Jesus back now, there's going to be a lot of people who end up perishing as a result. And that's not what God desires. God, rather, verse 9, is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So when it looks like the Lord is taking his time before he returns, we're to understand that he has a purpose for that. And his purpose in that is that all peoples everywhere would have the means by which they could come to him in repentance. You know, when we look at it that way, we can be selfish sometimes and saying, I just want the Lord to return to solve all these problems. But God says, I'm taking my time because I want everyone to come to repentance. What does that tell us about God's mission? The first thing that that tells us is that God's mission is often more than what we think it is. In the worst cases, more than what we want. God's mission, therefore, is larger and broader than simply building a church building that holds services. And we all know that. I mean, this is nothing new. But the reality of it sometimes comes that our priorities are different than what God's priorities are. And that's where we have to be willing to make a change or shift our own thinking. Because if God's mission is that no one would perish, but all would come to repentance, then our question ought to be, how are we going to facilitate that? Amen. What are we doing to facilitate that? And that, you know, that those are the sorts of key questions. So how will this happen? How will all people come to repentance? They'll only come to repentance when they join up with the people of God by placing their faith in Christ and being baptized into that family, into that body. Paul talks about this differently than Peter does. And for this, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Great passage over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You could read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 11, and go all the way through chapter 6, verse 2, which is what we're going to read. You could probably read this every day for a year and still be learning new things. It's such a great passage to describe this. So I'm going to be looking at how Paul describes the same thing that Peter described, that the mission of God is that no one would perish, but all would come to repentance. Let's look at how Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you,
and in the day of salvation I help you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Isn't that exciting?
Amen.
That is so exciting to read it like that. Look at what he says here in verse 15. Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. How are we to live? We are to live for Christ.
Amen.
That's what God's mission is about. Pulling in these threads now that he says that God directs Peter to write over here in 2 Peter about God wanting no one to perish but all to come to repentance. And now we're told that we are to live as the ambassadors of Christ. We are to be those who live as though God were making his appeal to others through us. Does your life reflect those values? Man, I got to take a long, hard look at my own life before I answer that question. Is God, can I honestly say that God is making his appeal to others who don't know him through me? And yet that's what Paul's teaching. That's what Paul wants. That's what God wants as he directs Paul to write about this. God has committed this ministry and this message to us. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. We are to be imploring people on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God as though God himself were making that appeal through them, through us, to them. That's a great passage. We're going to come back to that one, but we're going to go right now over to Matthew chapter 28. Because Jesus, believe it or not, the Son of God, he says the same things, but in a different way. I love this about the Bible. Same theme, different writers. So you get a little bit of a different take on it as they're writing to different churches who have different needs and different concerns. And so Matthew records Jesus as saying it a particular way. Peter writes to his churches in a particular way. Paul writes to the Corinthians in a particular way, but they're all saying the same thing. It's like if we took five of our brothers today and said, next week we're going to preach on this passage, and all of us are going to do a mini sermon on this passage. It's the same passage, but I guarantee you we'll get five totally different approaches to that passage, and I guarantee you that all five of them are going to be good, and all five of them are going to be biblical. That's what happens when you take the same theme but present it a little bit differently. And so Jesus says, or rather Matthew records Jesus as saying in chapter 28, starting at verse 16, this is after Jesus' resurrection, the 11 disciples went to Galilee. I'm in Matthew 28, starting at 16. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, on the basis of that authority, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Amen.
Amen. That's what Jesus said. Doesn't that sound familiar to what Peter said? God desires no one to perish, but that all would come to repentance. Isn't that making disciples? Helping people move from perishing to repentance and the life that follows from repentance.
Mm-hmm.
That's what discipleship is. And so Jesus summarizes it differently. And he simply says, go and make disciples of all nations. Key word for Jesus is go. Now you know that when this was written down, that Matthew wasn't sitting at home trying to create a best-selling novel. That he wrote this thing to be used in churches. And so it would be read to churches way back in the first century, 70 AD, 80 AD, 90 AD, 100 AD, into the second century, all the way here into the 21st century. And we're reading the same words where Jesus says, go. And so God's mission carries with it an element that we need to go, not keep coming, not keep joining, but to go. At some point, Jesus wants us to divest ourselves of our own goals for the sake of others. We're to go to all nations. He's speaking largely to a Jewish community here. And so for him, the nations, are the non-Jews. Go into all the nations. He doesn't necessarily mean they got to hop on a boat and go across sea somewhere like Paul did, although that's fine and good and certainly biblical. But he means go to those who are different from you, ethnically, racially, economically, socially, wherever. Go and teach them to obey, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey, and he promises to be with us when we do that. So Peter has said, God desires no one to perish, but that all would come to repentance. Paul has said, God has entrusted that ministry to us, and now Jesus commands us to do this ministry. So what are we to do? We are to make disciples as we carry out this ministry of reconciliation. According to Jesus, we are to teach others to obey and to baptize them. According to Paul, we are to deliver the message that God has taken away the sin that separates people from him. He's put it on Christ, and he's taken it away from us, and he's put us in Christ, and that's how he's reconciling people to himself. This is the gospel. This is the summary of the entire Bible, going all the way back to creation. When God created the world and said it was good, and when he created human beings, he said it was very good. And then confusion came in. Through the serpent with Adam and Eve, confusion about what obedience to God meant and how much leeway people had. The Bible calls this sin, when we start living as though we are God to ourselves. Mm-hmm. And that's confusion. We're confused about what God really wants. But God made a correction for us when he sent Jesus to die for us, to take away that sin that existed in the world for so many thousands of years, creeping into people's lives, doing damage, breaking families apart, keeping people separated from their God. God himself stepped in with his own son to correct the confusion. And now he's bringing us to completion. And that completion will exist when Jesus Christ himself returns. And so we live in this time in between the correction and the completion. And if we think of the ministry and message of reconciliation, of making disciples, in those terms, what God is asking us to do is to teach people and lead them into his corrected order for the sake of the completion that he's going to bring into their lives when Jesus does return. And so that's what God's mission is. But if I may spend a few minutes now and talk about how we participate in that mission. How do we teach people about the creation and the confusion that happened when sin crept in and created so many problems, and how God corrected those problems through his son and is building to his time of completion? How did Jesus and Paul and Peter teach people about these things? How did they lead people into these things? Well, Jesus, first of all, we understand that what he did was simply to spend time with people. Jesus took 12 people aside, 12 men, and spent 3 years mentoring them, teaching them, guiding them, discipling them, pouring himself into them so that they would adopt his values, which were the values of God, and so that when he left, there would be 12 men who could take his place. And they did. But Jesus also spent time with other people that needed to be taught as well. When he wasn't spending time with his disciples, he most often spent time with a group of people that we would probably tend to shy away from. He spent time with those people who were left out of the religious circles, specifically what the Bible calls the sinners and tax collectors. The tax collectors must have been really bad to get their own category in addition to sinners. I don't know if they were doubly sinners or not, but the Bible talks about tax collectors and sinners, and when it mentions them, it's almost always because Jesus was either with them or he was being criticized for being with them, but that's what he did. And Jesus, no doubt, let me be very clear, no doubt Jesus spent time in the temple, but apart from the times early on in, in Luke, when he was spending that time in the temple and parents didn't know where he was, and the times when he went in and trashed the temple, it's not really recorded how many times he spent with the temple, in the temple. And if Jesus, as a ministry value, wanted to emphasize temple worship and practice, he could have done so. But rather, through his own life, he emphasized his missional ministry to others. When we read the gospel, we can't help the gospels. We can't help but think that what God wants us to do as we follow the lead of our Savior himself is to spend time equipping others to do what we're about to do, and that is to spend time with people that need to know him so that they can help people come to him, because God doesn't desire that anyone would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so that's how Jesus did it. But Paul now takes a couple of different approaches. Paul describes himself, and I love this, in 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to turn over there, and we're just going to read a couple of passages here. There's a couple of slides on 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 12, I think. I'm just going to read the whole passage, and the whole passage isn't on slides, so I apologize for that, but we can look at these. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 7, Paul says, "As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone when we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Do you see how Paul describes his ministry? Paul didn't come into a city and just teach. He didn't roll into a synagogue or some other public place and only teach. Teaching, of course, was always the foundation, but it was also a way that he made contact with people. His society was set up a lot better than our society, our culture is, for simply going out publicly to teach people. Paul could do this. That's how he made contact with people. Some were converted right then. Some weren't. Paul had to have further talk with them. He describes us as saying, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." Do we view unsaved people in that way, that we would say, "I just wanted to pour out my life to you because you're dear to me. I loved you so much, I thought nothing about giving up my Friday night to come over and spend time with you and your family." Do we think of people like that? I mean, that's where Paul is. And Paul says, "Yes, I was like a father. I had to encourage you. I had to correct you sometimes, maybe a little bit of discipline. I had to be hard with you sometimes. But you remember how I was also like a mother with you." This is Paul, the apostle, you know, hard Paul, getting beat up all the time. And we think this guy's, man, his fists are harder than rock from all the abuse he takes. But here's Paul saying, "I was like a mother who cared for her little children with you." Wow. I mean, he took both those traits of being as caring as a nursing mother and as loving as a father who has to exercise comfort and encouragement in a relationship with his children. And he says, "This is how we were with you, because you were so dear to us. And we loved you, and so we shared our lives with you." And so for Paul, this ministry and message of reconciliation is about sharing our lives with people.
Amen.
Not dropping, you know, a pamphlet down. Nothing wrong with that, but a lot of times people need more context than that. we need to invest in people's lives. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians here. This will be the last passage we read today, and I'm going to make some closing points. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this time. This passage here is after Paul has talked about the ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation that has been entrusted to us, and he said, we are Christ's ambassadors. It's as though God were making his appeal through us. Paul, that's cool. How do you do it? You're always talking big. Well, now he's going to tell us how he does it. Check this out. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. This is great. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, through bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and not yet killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and have opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to you as my children. Open wide your hearts also.
Amen.
My goodness. How did Paul go about this ministry? He opened wide his heart to others. And there were good times. My goodness, there were bad times. But it didn't matter. Because Paul's mission was to be on mission for God. And that meant that when he was being beaten up and in the middle of a riot, possibly being torn limb from limb, he doesn't know. And when everyone is being converted as a result of his work, and it was the best of times, in both cases, Paul was carrying out the mission of God, the ministry and message of reconciliation, by opening wide his hearts to them and asking them to do the same. It's an appeal. That's how we appeal. That's how we let God make his appeal through us. The only way for us to do this kind of reconciling, discipling ministry is through time with others, specifically others who do not know Jesus. And that's the problem. Sometimes our time is taken up with other things. I'm just as bad as anyone else. We're all tired when we go home from work after a long day, and we want to stay in. But sometimes that neighbor is across the way, and we just know, don't we? We know that we ought to get outside, go talk. And even though we were looking forward to the weekend, it would just be the right thing to invite their family over for a barbecue in our backyard. But that's not going to happen if I don't get off my couch on Tuesday night. It takes time. We have to open our hearts. We can't, to carry out God's mission in our own lives and make it our mission, we can't clog up our schedules with so many external things that pull us away, don't leave us enough time to think and to respond, and to pray, and to guide others. We have to clear time, make time for God's mission. And we get started by praying. By praying for others, by praying for opportunities, and then building and deepening the relationships that come. As a result, we have to get God lead us. We have to let God lead us.
Amen.
The bottom line question is this. And I'm going to ask it to you, but I'm asking it to me at the same time. Do you want to go through the motions of faith, or do you want a life of meaning? Do you want to leave a legacy behind you that actually means something? The only way to do that is to give ourselves to God's mission. The only way to do that is for each and every one of us to get on God's mission. Because it's not enough to know that mission. We got to get on that mission. So how can we do this? Let me give you five quick ways here. Number one, go next door or go across the street to a neighbor and simply have a conversation. See what happens. Introduce yourself if you have to. If you've lived there 10 years, 20 years, and they've been the same, and you guys don't even know each other's name, just introduce yourself. Maybe extend that a little further. Have them over for dessert one night. Or go over there to their house with the dessert that you made, or something like that. Go next door, go across the street, and start engaging with a neighbor. Take lunch with a coworker. You're at work. A lot of people have a lunch break. Maybe you sit by yourself most of the time or with the same circle of friends. Stretch out a little bit. Have lunch with a coworker that you don't know. Or maybe you know them a little bit, but you also know that they need Jesus in a bad way. Have lunch with them. See what conversations can grow and develop. And pray that you can guide and lead them through that. Volunteer somewhere and make it a goal in that volunteering to meet people. Don't just volunteer somewhere where you can go in once a week for a couple hours and feel good that you came out and helped some unfortunate people. But go with the goal of meeting people. Certainly doing the objectives that the volunteer agency wants you to do, but make it your goal to meet people and see where those conversations go. See what happens when you just open wide your heart to somebody else that you don't even know. Look in your life to find ways to simply bless people. This is more random. Maybe you hear of a financial need and you can just fill it, no strings attached. They'll remember that. Maybe you're at a park and someone's having a graduation party and they're struggling to set up a booth or something, and you can go over there and lend a hand, meet them, and just help out. Bless people in some way. People remember things like that. And it may be that you have an opportunity to follow up with that. It may be that somebody else has an opportunity to follow up with that. But sometimes the Lord asks us just to plant a seed. And we can plant that seed in a variety of ways. Fifthly, take a walk and be open to the possibilities. Walk is a metaphor. You don't have to physically walk. Maybe take a drive somewhere. Drive through the park. Take a bicycle trip down a trail or something. Take a walk. But just be open to the possibilities. You know, a lot of times we're out for a walk and we're like this, right? Right, you know what I'm saying? Head down. And Devin and I walk a lot on the Falling Waters Trail. And it's unbelievable how many people, as you're walking by and they're coming the other direction, you try to make eye contact. And right, you know what I'm saying? Right as they get to you, it's like that. And I do it sometimes myself, and I try to catch myself doing that. But just see what happens. Just see what happens. One day we had a great conversation with a couple. We had our dogs with us, and they stopped, wanted to say something about the dogs, and then they saw Abbott, so they were talking about him, and got to have a conversation, and you never know what's going to happen. You never know when there might be a need that you can meet. You never know when somebody is going to open wide their heart back to you in return, in a random way, and then you can follow up and bring that message of reconciliation into their lives. That's what God's mission is about. It is about reorienting, reshaping our own lives, our own goals, our own priorities, our own values, around the goals, priorities, values, and mission of God. We need to get on God's mission. If you have any questions about that, I would love to talk with you and challenge you and encourage you in some directions, see what you can do. That's what God wants from us. He doesn't want us to play church. He doesn't want us to play around. He doesn't want us to be here today simply reserving our seat in heaven. He doesn't want us joining up with him just to reserve a spot in heaven. He's about so much. What God wants is so much larger than what we often give him credit for. But he gives us an opportunity to join with him. That's all we should want in life. To please the one who created us and saved us. And we can do that by getting on his mission. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. And I pray that each one here today will evaluate their own lives, that I will evaluate my own life, and look for ways of getting on mission with you. May your values and priorities overshadow anything that's important to me or to anyone else here. so that we would become people who are completely dedicated to living out the life that you want us to live, both individually and as the body of Christ. May we be strengthened and encouraged to do this by your grace. And we thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.